I don't know if you ever heard of Billy Bray. He was a preacher who was highlighted in one of Spurgeon's little books called Eccentric Preachers. And Billy Bray was an uneducated soul winner, but he could really preach the gospel, and God used him. And he would take hymns, and he would use the hymn as his, basically his text, because the hymns of his day were probably written by preachers whose theology was very good. And I would just see him preaching through this hymn. It's a good one. And in verse 3, when it says, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want." I heard a message this week, and the preacher used the expression, we're not creedalists. We don't just trust in a creed. Some people, they trust their brain, really. They're trusting their faith. We want to have sound theology. We want to believe the 1689 confession. But we don't trust our system of theology. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and I'll be preaching something about that this evening. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all in righteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. May the Lord comfort our hearts in his word. We read some out of John 14 this morning and John 15 this evening. Let's turn back to John 14 for our message and text. If you were here this morning, the command is clear as to what I am to do. Preach the word. It certainly means not preaching myself, preaching my notions, my thoughts, but preaching the Word of God. And may the Lord give us grace to do that in truth and in love. You're in John 14. This morning we read through verse 18. Let's begin with verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. You will see me, because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, and for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Let's bow our heads one more time and pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, we know the words that we have read are going to endure forever. And Lord, the promises therein you will keep. Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us preach the Lord Jesus Christ, to declare his glory and his honor and his majesty. We thank you so much for what he has promised us in this passage, that he is fulfilled in rising from the dead and And even now he is interceding for us and bringing these promises to pass. Lord, help us to feed upon him. Teach us of yourself, Lord. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text for this evening is verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Before getting into my outline, I want to talk a little bit just about the sublimity of this promise. You know, the word sublime means, as Dr. Campbell said one time, that certain things come down from the cool part of heaven. And this verse comes down from the heart of Christ. It is so beautiful, so sensitive, so tender, and meets us exactly where we are. If you don't have peace, what do you have? There are people out there that think they have peace. They have all the world's wealth. They have all their ducks in a row. They know where they're going and where they've come from, but they don't have this peace. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm not going to give you that kind of peace. But what does he say? He says, my peace. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. You see how personal this is. This is not some other peace out there that Christ knows nothing about. This is his very own personal peace that is in his heart that he imparts to us. And when you have this peace, it is very personal. It's the Lord Jesus' peace. It tells us over in another place that there's a peace that passes all understanding. It's that kind of peace, the peace that you have in the Lord Jesus when it seems like you shouldn't have peace. And yet he is giving you this peace. It's a peace that brings us a harmony, a unity with the Lord, a fellowship with him. And I know that every saint here is yearning for that peace. And you have it in some measure, and in heaven you will have it in perfect measure. It's something that Paul says in his writings over and over again, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's certainly part and parcel of the gospel, and it's only by the death of Christ that we have this peace. What we're going to do, first of all, we're going to do something what Don said. A preacher has to tell you what this is not, and that's what the Lord Jesus did in this very text. He says, not as the world gives, give I unto you. I don't give you the peace of the world. And so we have to talk about what the peace of the world is, the peace that is not the peace that Jesus is going to give us. And then secondly, what is this peace that he does give? Well, first of all, what is this peace? What is it not? First of all, it's not peace with sin. And there's some people who think they're living in God's peace, and yet sin is all around them. It's in their heart. It's in their lives. And the Lord Jesus will not allow that. He won't allow you to continue in sin and have a peaceful heart. It's also not a peace with false doctrine. Some people go on merrily in their way, and they have all sorts of false notions about God. They create doctrines like, well, hell gives me an unpeaceful feeling, and so I'll create a doctrine where there is no hell. You just sort of burn up, and that'll give us peace, and nobody has to worry about hell. And how about the peace where the doctrine where God loves everyone in exactly the same way at all times, and so you don't need to be concerned about not being loved by God, or him being angry with your sin every day, or him being angry with you as a sinner. And that's not this kind of peace. It's not peace with the world. Let's hold our place here in John 14 and look at Matthew 10. Verse 32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. I do not come to bring peace on earth. See, this is he gives us peace with God, but it's as if now we're at odds or at enmity or in war with all others. And this doesn't mean you start fighting against your family and try to create a war. It means you come with peace and therefore war. You come to bring reconciliation in Christ and their hand is like this. Don't bring that kind of gospel into this household that is going to turn me away from my gods, from my doctrine, from my peace. You're telling me I can't live in this sin? You're telling me I can't believe these things? That's what the Lord Jesus did. He came and showed them that they had sin and that they had misunderstandings of God and that they were, he even said to the Pharisees, you're children of the devil. If you were of your father Abraham, you would love me. And so if you read through the Gospels, Jesus Christ, wherever he went, he brought great division. There was no peace between him and the world. So he's not giving us that kind of peace. And don't be surprised that as you share the gospel, you'll find who your enemies are. And you'll find people who do turn you away. Praise God, you will find who your friends are, whom those you will have peace with. But you will not have peace with the world. You won't have peace with the flesh. You ever tried that? You ever tried to live in what your flesh is telling you to do and have peace? The Spirit of God will not allow you to live long in that. He will come and convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and make you very unpeaceful in your sin. That's a blessed thing. I do not want, and we do not want, any peace with any sin. The Lord doesn't give us that peace. We don't have peace with the devil. We have an enemy who is going to fight us at every turn. If he can't blast us out with dynamite, he'll use a spoon and he'll begin carving out the insides of our soul and destroy us from within. There will always be this battle with the enemy until the very last day. But praise God, the Prince of Peace has died for us to create this peace and give us this peace. Well, it is not peace with sin or false doctrine or the world or the flesh or devil, but it certainly is peace with God and peace with his people. So let's think about this. What is the peace that he's going to give us? First of all, it is a peace with God. You know, what's the opposite of peace? This is war. And in our sin, we were at war with God. We were at enmity. We were fighting God. It's as if your fist is plowing into the face of God in every sin. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have this peace? We have been justified. In order to be justified, Christ had to die for us. God could just not say, you are right with me. He had to take his son and slaughter his son upon a cross. And I want to ask you, how much peace did Christ know at the cross? How much peace did he know in the garden when he fell down and he prayed 3 times, Lord, is there any way you could remove this cup from me? He began to be sorrowful, even unto death. That's not peace. He began to see what sin was going to do to him on the cross, and he had no peace in the garden. How much peace did he have as he was hanging upon that cross, and men were spitting upon him and cursing him? But greater than that, his father bruising his son. And we read the scriptures where Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there was no peace between him and God. And it wasn't just like there was a void there and he couldn't hear God's voice. He was being lacerated, if you will, by the judgment of God. All thy waves and thy billows have come over me. The waves and billows of God's wrath falling upon the Son, there was no peace for him at the cross. I don't know what kind of distress you've ever been through, what kind of dire circumstances you've gone through. you've experienced nothing compared to what Christ has experienced at the cross for us. And that's why we look there. How are we going to find peace with God? We have to look at the one who took our enmity upon himself, the hatred that God had for our sin, the war that God would have with our sin forever and with those in hell. There will be no peace for them in hell. How much peace will they have? None. Zero. But constant warring in their hearts, weeping and gnashing their teeth forever. And yet we have his peace. My peace I give to you, a peace that was earned at the cross. And it's peace with God. You know, people think we're going to teach antinomianism when we say this. We are not. We preach that we must obey God. But when you have sinned, you still have access into his presence. When you have fallen short of the glory of God, the enemy would say, now you've done it. How could a Christian have ever done what you did? You've lost all peace with him. And recently I was speaking with a man who, I hope that I was able to turn him back from false doctrine, but he had been influenced by the Church of Christ. And they were teaching him all these verses that look like you can lose your salvation. We read one in chapter 15 of John. If there's a branch in him that's not bearing fruit, he's going to take it away. Now, all the good commentators say that's a lost person who is sitting within the church, who is not bearing fruit, not bearing the fruit of repentance, faith, love, joy, peace, patience. They're just there. And they're not worried about not bearing fruit. That's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about his pruning, his outward body, the church. But those who are in him, he is going to, as he says in chapter 10, they'll be kept forever. There's no man can pluck them out of his hand. And that's peace. That when I've sinned against the Lord, that I have peace in Christ. That Christ has earned that peace. I cannot earn it by my repentance. I can't earn it by my good works. But we can look to Christ who earned that peace that he gives to us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You praise God forever and ever and ever. In heaven, when you've lived there for 10,000 years without sin, it's because you're justified, not because you've lived 10,000 years without sin. You've been pronounced righteous by the blood of Christ. If you don't understand this, you will never have peace. If you come to sin and you look at your sin in the face, and I know that the Apostle Paul in his last letter was looking at his own sin when he said he called himself the chief of sinners. He was the most holy man on the face of the earth, just like Job in his day. I'm sure Paul in his day was the most holy man on the face of the earth, and he called himself the chief of sinners. Why? Because he was looking at the Lord Jesus face to face, and he says, I am not like you. I am not walking as you walked before the Father. We read it here in chapter 15, where he said at the end of that chapter that he rose to do the commandments of the Father. And he did that perfectly for us. He is our justification. And looking at him as our justification doesn't make us sin. Hey, wait, I can sin now. I have a way to sin because I have justification. If that's what's in your heart, you have not been born again. If that's really what you desire to do is sin and use the gospel of Jesus Christ as an avenue to sin, you really don't have that peace. And so if in your heart you can rejoice in Christ that he is your salvation, you will have peace with God. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is your salvation. There's always, the flesh is always trying to find a way. Well, I've read more scripture this week than last week. Well, I hope you have. But if you're trusting in that, for your righteousness, it's going to go down because the next week you probably read less. And there, where's your peace? Or if your peace is, you know, I've really been able to tithe this last year. I wasn't able to do it the year before. I'm able to do it this year. What happens when your whole economy blows up? You have nothing to give. Our peace is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his death, in the person of Christ, a peace that he has earned for us. We have peace with God. But there's also not just this peace with God, and we could preach the rest of our time and never exhaust it, that this is a peace that always abides. You have days that are not full of peace. You have, the battle is so great, and if you've ever read through Pilgrim's Progress, you know that Christian, almost it seemed like he wasn't going to make it sometimes. He's in Doubting Castle. He's about being destroyed by giant despair. Finally finds the key of promise in his pocket, but it looks like he's not going to be able to find that. Can he get it in the door? Finally, he is released. And then he meets up with Apollyon. He's about getting slaughtered. And John Bunyan would write those things because he experienced them. I mean, one time, if you read his autobiography, Grace Abounding, the Chief of Sinners, he had trouble with blasphemy. Blasphemous thoughts kept coming out, and he actually stuck his head in a mud puddle one time so that he wouldn't say what he thought could come out. And, I mean, it was real. I believe John Bunyan, that's what he did. And we have times and days that we're not experiencing peace. That's why you have to come to God by faith and say, well, Lord, I'm not experiencing this peace now, but I know there is peace between the Father and the Son, and I know the Son has purchased this peace that I have with you because I'm trusting you. This mouth that can create blasphemies is not going to get me to heaven. I don't know if you've ever dealt with your mind and seen things that pass through it. How could these thoughts pass through this mind? And you read Romans 7 and find out that Paul cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ. And so this is the bedrock of your salvation. Christ Jesus dying in your place, creating a peace for you that will never pass away. It'll never be broken. The enemy will tell you it's broken, but it's not. You'll feel like it's broken. And don't misunderstand me. You can break your fellowship with the Lord. You can run from him in a sense, and you can run to sin, and you lose that experience of peace. And that's where I'm going to from here. You have peace with God, and that'll never be broken, but you have the peace of God, and that is very fragile and can be broken. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That means he's right here with us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace that he's talking about here is fragile. If you take the things that he said before and you say, I'm not going to worry about those things. I'm going to be anxious for everything. I'll be a worrywart and not worry about it. Or I'm going to let the cares of this world as thorns begin to choke in upon my heart. I'm not going to come to God with prayer and thanksgiving and make my requests known to him. Well, if you do all those things, don't expect verse 7 to come to pass, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's all predicated upon, I won't say it's all up to you, it's saying it's your relationship with the Lord, where you're coming to him and you're saying, Lord, I have this worry. I'm going to cast that care upon you, for you care for me. And you begin giving it to the Lord, and don't take it back. Say, Lord, I cannot handle this situation. You can. And you find the Lord beginning lifting your heart and showing you an escape from that temptation of worry. And you begin to pray and say, Lord, I thank you for this trial. You brought this my way. You could have done it 1,000 other ways, and I would be down this road seemingly more peaceful than I am. But I am distressed. And you begin to pray and you ask the Lord, Lord, take this trial. And you may not take it away immediately, but give me the grace to trust in you. And you begin to find that you have peace in the midst of a storm. We can't preach the sermon there, but my brother's father-in-law preaches a sermon out of Psalm 107. That's the psalm that says the Lord raises the storm. He raises a stormy wind. And also in that same storm, in that same psalm, he causes the storm to be at peace. And so he points out that either the Lord can give us peace because he's taken away the storm, or he can give us peace in the midst of the storm. And it's all raging about you. This is what, you remember our brother Peter? I mean, there's two people in the whole world that ever walked on water. One of them was divine, one of them was not. And the Lord Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter says, well, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come walk with you. Now, Peter's pretty bold. But he walked on water, really, literally. This is astounding. And he's looking at Jesus and he's walking toward him, but what happened? The winds were boisterous. And he began looking to the side. In any sport, you got to look straight ahead. Don't look to the side. You'll drop the ball. And so here he looks to the side and he begins to fear. And he begins to sink. And it's a picture for us for all of our lives. If we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and supplication, casting our care upon him, Lord, you're the one who put me in this world. In these circumstances right here, I'm going under, but I can walk on these circumstances with you at the helm. And the Lord Jesus, Peter gives one of the quickest prayers, help, Lord. I like that, two words. And the Lord Jesus pulls him up out of the water, gets him into the boat, and the boat is to the land. It's our walk with Christ and trusting him. And we find that we have the peace of God that passes all understanding in the midst of a terrible storm when the world is screaming, this is not peace. And you're saying, you're right, that's not peace. I have the peace of Christ that he has given me that the world cannot take away. And it passes all understanding. You scratch your head, how could I be so peaceful amidst these trials, because I wasn't yesterday, but I am today. And that's the Lord Jesus. Remember, I talked to you at the beginning of this message about our salvation is not in a creed. Praise God for good creeds. Praise God for good and sound doctrine. But we love the God of election. We love the God of limited atonement, the Lord Jesus. It is a personal salvation we have. He's actually ministering to you one-to-one. My peace I give to you. And it's precious. And you experience it. It does surpass all understanding. And it is fragile. Our brother Berridge, some of you have the Gadsby hymnal. He has a phrase in one of his hymns where he says, hot and cold in a half an hour. And we don't like that. Lord, make it hot for a lifetime. Please. Well, we grow. As we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our eyes stay more upon Christ, or they get back on Christ quicker as they are torn away. And we grow in experiencing him, as it were, and his peace floods our soul. So we have peace with God, we have the peace of God, but we also have peace with one another. Can you imagine that? A bunch of sinners having peace. Well, they're a bunch of sinners made saints, born again by the Spirit of God, brought into relationship with Christ, having peace with him, and then we begin to have peace with one another. You know, and I've said this before, maybe you've heard me say it, that I have a very, I'm the head of my home, and Christ is my head, and I'm to follow him, and he's perfect. He's never, ever led me in a wrong way or shown me anything wrong. It's all been perfect. And then God says to my wife, your head is this guy. And he's failing and faltering and repenting and not repenting at times as quickly as he should. And you're to follow him. And I'm saying, boy, what a tough time my wife must have. Now, Christ is her head too. And all the women here go straight to Christ. They don't go to their husbands. But you see the difference between the man and the woman. And men, please be gracious to your wives because Christ is gracious to you. And he's called us to peace with one another, peace in our homes. I've heard preaching say your home should be a heaven on earth. Well, it's not, is it? Well, then let's seek to have peace with the Lord and his peace in our hearts so that when we deal with our family members, we deal with them peacefully. Now, I've heard preachers say, why didn't angels preach? Because they haven't sinned. And we sinners have to get up here. I find that I respond very quickly and sinfully at times. I mean, I have a quick answer. My quick answer is sinful. Remember it says in James, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If we can get that order, sometimes people think we're dumb because we're slow to speak. We're not dumb. We're being wise. Because that first thought, no, that's not going to give peace to him. That's not going to give an encouragement. And I will confess to you, yesterday I had someone come to me with a request. And I begged the Lord, please let this happen again to me so that I can answer slowly and give the proper answer instead of the one that I did. And I pray for that person that God will let me run across their path. I tried to call them back. They weren't there, and I haven't gotten a call back yet, so I can't get that thing right. But praise God for the peace that is in my heart with Christ, that I would want to go and get that right. You know, children, your parents are not perfect. And you're commanded to honor your father and mother, people that sin and sometimes sin against you. They may have spanked you, and they shouldn't have. Well, will the Lord ever deal with them? He does deal with them. And you're to love and honor people that are fallen and failing and needing Christ. But you're doing that unto a Lord who is perfect. You're doing this for Jesus' sake, for unto him. And you'll not be saved because you're such a good child. You're going to be saved because you've repented of your sins and turned to one who died in the place of sinners like you. And the call of all of us, whether we're parents or children, is to live at peace with one another in the home. And that's sometimes the hardest place. Because we know each other, we know which buttons to push to get back quickly. But we're not to do that. We're to speak having thought, Lord, what is it going to be that will give grace to the hearers, that will give peace to their hearts, that will encourage them that there is a God in heaven who does change our parents' and our children's hearts? Let's take a look. At Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. And you notice in verse 14 he says, let's go back a little bit to get the context. Verse 11, Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now this passage here is talking about God taking Gentiles and Jews and putting them together. Now have you ever tried to mix oil and water? As a little child, my mother would put oil and vinegar on the table. She'd put them in the same bottle. And of course, being the budding scientist I was, I'd always shake it up, you know, and it formed that little seeming homogenous thing, and then all of a sudden it split. And I shake it up again. It worked every time. And it still works. And that's the way the Jews and the Gentiles were before the death of Christ. They were separated by commandment. But in Christ's death, he became their peace. And he took two bodies that could never ever have dwelt together properly and made them one, and then wrote a New Testament that would unravel this in some ways, making them one in Christ. And the Jew was to love the Gentile, and the Gentile the Jew. And hopefully over time, they'd scratch their heads and say, which ones of us are Jews and Gentiles? We're Christians. And that's the way it should be. And in the body of Christ, there are those in this congregation that your personality is kind of like oil and water with them. There's certain people, they have to have everything linear and in order. A has to go, and B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way down to Z every time. And they do things like that. They wake up in the morning and they got their day planned out, and 1 o'clock follows 12 o'clock every time. But then there are those who they could never operate like that because they like P better than C. And so they pull the P out, and they don't like C at all. They put it last. And And their alphabet looks a little different. Same 26 letters, they can spell the same words that you would spell. And their day is a little different. They order it differently. And they're a little more laid back. Well, the ones that are laid back bother the ones that aren't laid back, because you can't ever be laid back and get A through Z right. You got to be on top of it. If you get laid back, then things will get out of order. And God put both in the same group. I mean, some are scientists and some are artists, right? And the artsy people, they just like P's before C's because it looks better. That's the way they are. And they have them in the same family. And I have three children, and I have very much differing personalities. And sometimes they're living in the same bedroom. And the Lord's called them to peace. He's called us to peace within the church of Christ. And he's put all these members together with different gifts and different ways of looking at things. I mean, I like every food I've ever tasted except arsenic, and I haven't tasted much of that. I did a little bit in a chemistry lab one time, figured I better not drink that anymore. So anyway, but there are people, they're very, very, very finicky, and you better get the right food or we're in trouble, or they're in trouble. And they treat life, and life is like that. There are certain people in the church that's like, okay, whatever comes to pass, but others have to have it in other ways, and he's put us all together with gifts, varying gifts that seem like they're not going to fit together, and they fit together perfectly in his mosaic. And he's called us to peace. Over there in Ephesians 4, if you look at that, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, we've known a relative peace in this congregation for like 28 years. There's been some battles in that 28 years, but 28 years ago there was a tremendous battle for the gospel in this church. And by the grace of God and the grace of God only, the gospel won. Christ's word was preached. And the only time that peace is broken is when you and I sin. We sin against one another. We sin against the Lord. And he's called us to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Remember, that's not a peace that says sin is okay. It's not a peace that says false doctrine's okay. It's not a peace with the flesh or Satan or the world. No, there's war there. But when we gather together, having fought out those things, and say, Lord, we want to gather around Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He's made us one in Christ. We can forgive a lot of sins, right? Isn't that what sin? Love covers a multitude of sin. This peace that is in our hearts, that is predicated upon grace and mercy, that is one of the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. What peace is created by all the love that he gives us one to another, and as we serve one another. Let's go back to John 14. We've looked at peace with God, the peace of God, and peace with one another. And let us look at the command of Christ. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see the command there at the end? He's given us peace, and now he's commanded, do not let your heart be troubled. But Lord, my heart is troubled. Well, how does your heart get troubled? You let it be troubled. You let the cares of this world, you let sins, you let many things come in instead of considering Christ, considering the one who's died in your place, considering the relationship that you have with him, the peace you have with God, the peace that he's provided in your heart, the peace you have with one another, and you've allowed yourself to not be at peace. And his command is, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Only by grace can we do that. And God, Jesus Christ gives us his peace so that we cannot be afraid, so that we cannot be troubled, and it's a personal thing. Remember I said this peace is personal. This is Jesus Christ's peace that he's giving literally to you. What do you really want out of life? If you're a Christian, you really want one thing. You want Christ. It's not enough that you would know you're justified. Lord, I want fellowship with you. I want to know your peace. I want to receive the peace that you give. And that's what he says he's doing here. This is a verse of experimental Christianity. This is you driving down the road, worried about what's going to happen at work, and the Lord Jesus flooding your heart with peace when he says, I can handle this. You can trust me, and this day that you think is going to go bad, I can turn things for good to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and that you can see me work. Peace I give to you. You have relationships that are strained, and you pray. You say, Lord, give me grace to do all I can do to make peace. You can't make peace sometimes, but you can have a heart of peace. You can have a heart of forgiveness. You can have a heart of a desiring grace and peace. And the Lord gives that. You can't change someone else's heart. And sometimes it seems like the heart of another person is like the Rock of Gibraltar. Have you ever seen that rock in a picture? It's a big old rock over there south of Spain. And it hadn't changed in all the years I've ever looked at it. It seems like some people's hearts are like that. Well, is it worth it? Is it worth it for me to keep forgiving, to keep loving, to keep hoping that that heart will sometimes melt? God is going to, he's going to melt everything someday, and pray he'll melt their hearts before that time. And I'm praying that we can obey this. We can see Christ as our peace, and we can obey his word. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's give ourselves to prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you wanted to make a place for sinners in heaven. Lord, that you wanted to take away all of our sins and wash us clean, cleanse our consciences, and give us a heart to hate sin and to grow to hate it even more as we grow on. Lord, I thank you that you've sent your blessed Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, to come along beside us and to give us the peace of Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might grow and excel in calling upon you. Lord, in seeing Jesus Christ as our Prince of Peace. Lord, you know our weaknesses. You know our failings. We ask you to forgive us of our sins, Lord. Lord, this is a week that is filled with things we're not knowing what is going to come to pass. We ask you, Lord, for a heart set upon you. Lord, that will see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. His train filling the temple. And Lord, with 5 bleeding wounds, Lord, that he bore for us on Calvary. We thank you for the precious blood of Christ. We thank you for washing us from every stain. Heavenly Father, we pray you would heal our hearts where we have the lesions of sin, or we've not been peaceful, or we've been worrisome, or we've been afraid. Lord, we ask you to come in your strength and your grace and flood our hearts with your peace for your glory and your honor and your praise so that we might behold you. Heavenly Father, we're thankful we can commit this week to you. Pray that you would help us to minister to one another, to love one another, and to encourage one another. Father, we pray you'd save our children, those that are lost, in the fields of sin, Lord, that you would bring them in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for changing our hearts. Lord, for making us love you. And Lord, making us love all that you have done for us. Thank you for fellowship with you eternal. And we bless you for this, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Father Chris.
Let's take our Trinity hymnals and turn to 421, first tune.